Hey friends, I'm Brian Dwyer, and you're listening to the Sermon Link podcast from Pursue God. Today's message was originally recorded at Alpine Church in Utah. We've adapted this sermon into a series designed for deeper conversation with your family, your small group, or your mentor. You can find the full series and resources at pursuegod.org. All right, we're in week three of our Hebrews series. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to be looking at Hebrews 3 verses 1 through 6. And today, before we read the text, I'm going to actually read the text this morning, and then we're going to unpack it together. I just want to ask a question, and I think I know the answer to this. Who's the GOAT? Who's the GOAT? The greatest, you know what the GOAT is, the greatest of all time. Who's the GOAT? And because we're a basketball state, who's the GOAT in basketball? Could we just be honest on three? Everybody say who the greatest of all time in basketball is. One, two, three. Okay, now there was more Michael Jordans than I thought there would be in Utah because Tracy and I are from Chicago originally, all right? We moved here and we realized that y'all don't like Michael Jordan so much. Like, here we are 30 years on, and we still hear about the push-off, right? So Jazz versus Bulls. For Chicago people, like, we don't even know what you're talking about. But because we've all, you know, in some places the debate is between LeBron and Michael Jordan, but, you know, I'm glad to know that we're all on the same page. All right, how about football? Who's the GOAT in football? Just on three, ready? One, two, three. Walter Payton, thank you. I heard it. Walter Payton. I knew we had the Bears fan in here. Bone and your wife, thank you. All right, who's the GOAT in, we got to be fair. Who's the GOAT in soccer? Ready on three. One, two, three. All right, I knew it would be between Messi and Ronaldo. All right, that's good. We're going to see how smart you guys are. Who's the GOAT in physics? Wait, just wait. On three. In physics, I'll give you a second to think about this. You're like, what is happening right now? One, two, three. Tesla. We had an Einstein, Isaac Newton. I think it's Isaac Newton, but it's all relative. You like that? All right. All right, so today, the reason I say that is because we're in week three of our Hebrews series. I'll tell you, I'm not going to tell you why I just said that. We'll get to it in a second. Let's just real quick remind ourselves of where we've been. Week one, we talked about, as we've been studying the book of Hebrews in our Bibles, which is in the New Testament, we talked about the divine nature of Jesus. So the author of Hebrews opens up his book by talking about the divinity of Jesus. And that was week one. If you missed it, you can check that out online. Week two, then, we kind of shifted, because the author did, we shifted and we talked about the humanity of Jesus. The fact that Jesus is both 100% God and 100% human. And I know that's confusing. Some of you are, I know the last couple of weeks have been really heavy for some people. You're like, man, there's just a lot of ground that we've been covering, and we're going to continue to cover a lot of ground this morning. But that's what we've talked about so far, is the divinity of Jesus, the humanity of Jesus. And by the way, the fancy word for this is the hypostatic union. And we mentioned that we've started for this series, we've started releasing articles on pursuegod.org on all this stuff. So, because there's so much to cover in 30 minutes, there's no way you're going to get it all in a 30-minute sermon. So on the Bible app, if you go to events and go to our event for today, you can take notes, and there's links to all those articles to dig deeper. People have been saying, this has been great. Where do I find these articles again? You can find them on the Bible app, or you can also find them at pursuegod.org for each of the lessons, just to help you in your small groups and your own personal study to really wrap your mind around some of this stuff that the author of Hebrews is writing. By the way, we're not sure who the author of Hebrews is. And there's an article on that one as well. So read that one. I think Apollo is the guy personally, but there's some other options as well. So today what we're going to do is we're going to look at chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, and we're going to talk a little bit about the GOAT. There it is. That's why we opened up with the GOAT. We're going to talk about the GOAT in the Bible. And so I thought, we did this last week, and we're going to do it again. I'm going to have you stand for the reading of the word. Would you just stand with me just for a second, and we're going to read God's word together. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1-6. I'm not even going to put it up on the screen because I want you to just focus on these words. If you have your Bible or your Bible app, you can turn with me there. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. And so, dear brothers and sisters who belong to God and are partners with those called to heaven, think carefully about this Jesus whom we declare to be God's messenger and high priest. For he was faithful to God who appointed him, just as Moses served faithfully when he was entrusted with God's entire house. But Jesus deserves far more glory than Moses, just as a person who builds a house deserves more praise than the house itself. For every house has a builder, but the one who built everything is God. Moses was certainly faithful in God's house as a servant. His work was an illustration of the truths God would reveal later. But Christ, as the Son, is in charge of God's entire house, and we are God's house if we keep our courage and remain confident in our hope in Christ. God bless this word to our hearing. Help us to understand how this applies even today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thanks. So to understand this text, again, probably for some of you, we read a text like this, maybe you're following along in the Bible reading plan with us, and you're reading scripture, and you're like, man, I don't really know what I just read. I don't really know what, there was a lot of ideas being thrown at me there. I'm not really sure what was happening right there. And that's what we do is we kind of read a passage, we unpack it together, and in order to understand this passage, what we just read, these six verses, you have to understand the audience for this letter. Remember, Hebrews was a letter written to Jewish Christians 2,000 years ago, probably around 60 and 70 AD. Hebrews was written to a bunch of Jewish Christians. And we talked about this the last couple of weeks. These Jewish Christians were kind of tempted. They had become Christians, but they were tempted to go back to Judaism. Because sometimes this happens to us. I know we're going to have a baptism today at the end of this service. We had some baptisms last week. Lots of folks. It's really cool to see. Lots of folks are coming to faith in Jesus, becoming a part of our community, putting their faith in Jesus Christ, becoming Christians. But here's what happens, and it's been happening for 2,000 years. When you become a Christian, life doesn't just all of a sudden just get magically better. When you become a Christian, all of a sudden, you get the better job and the better house and the better spouse and the better kid. Like, that just doesn't happen. And so for thousands of years, what has happened is you've come to faith, and then sometimes actually things get worse. Your family starts to put pressure on you because they're not aligned with you anymore. Your friends at work or the world, or even sometimes the enemy just starts to really make marriage harder in your life. And so there's a temptation for anyone, just like there was for these Jewish Christians 2,000 years ago. There's a temptation to say, I think it was better what we had before. Kind of like in the wilderness when the Israelites left slavery in Egypt and they start wandering through the desert. And then because Moses wouldn't ask for directions, that's a joke. You should have laughed at that. Because Moses wouldn't ask for directions, they got lost for 40 years. There's the rest of the joke. Okay. So what they did, if you know that story from the Old Testament, is they were like, we had it better in Egypt. Can we just go back to Egypt? Slavery? What? You didn't have it better in Egypt? What are you talking about? But this is what was happening to the Jewish Christians in the early church, as they were saying, I put my faith in Jesus, but I feel like maybe I should just go back to my old life. And some of you, maybe you have that temptation too. I just go back to my old life. Whether your old life was some other kind of religion or whether your old life was just living however you wanted. Just living in sin and having fun and sin for the season. I think there's just a temptation to do that. For the Jewish Christians, going back to the old life was all about the goat. The goat, the greatest of all time for the Jewish Christians. You might have thought that it was Abraham or David or Elijah or Isaiah. Actually, the goat for Jewish Christians, the goat for any Jewish person was Moses. Moses was no doubt, there wouldn't be any debate. You know, we debate about this in basketball or football or physics, but for them, there was no debate. Every single person would have said, if I would have said, who's the goat? They would have said Moses. And this is what the author of Hebrews is trying to do, is he's trying to get them to stop focusing on Moses and to start focusing on Jesus. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. Hebrews 3:5 is kind of our key verse. He says this, Moses' work was an illustration of the truths that God would reveal later. And again, now again, we read that today as Gentile. Most of us are Gentiles. We're not Jewish. We don't have Jewish background, Jewish history. So we read that and it just goes right over our head. But again, a Jewish Christian would read that and it's kind of like a shocking, mind-blowing statement. Like, wait a second. It's basically just saying Moses' work was just an illustration. Moses' work wasn't the point. Moses' work was pointing to something else. Something better than him, something greater than him, that's what it's saying. And so to prove it, I'm just going to break this down into three things. Number one, Moses was the prophet. He was the mouthpiece, but Jesus revealed the message. In Hebrew, Moses' name was Moshe Rabbeinu. Everyone say that. Moshe Rabbeinu. That literally just means Moses, our teacher. That was the name. He's like, Moses, our teacher, you're the goat. And that's what he was. He was the mouthpiece for God's people. Remember that the Moses' story, if you know, we're not going to get into it too much, but Moses' whole story, he's born in Egypt while Israel was enslaved in Egypt. And that whole story, he's put in a basket and then he gets adopted by the home of Pharaoh. And basically is raised like a prince of Egypt. He ends up killing one of the Egyptians who's beating one of the Israelite slaves, and he has to flee to the desert, and you just think his life is over. But then he meets God in a burning bush, and God says to him, I'm sending you back to Egypt. You're going back to Egypt, and you're going to be my mouthpiece. And Moses is like, I think you got the wrong guy. I don't think you want me to be the mouthpiece. I'm not really good with words. I'm not the guy. And God's like, just go. I want you to go. And so Moses ends up going and he goes to, if you know that whole story, it's a crazy story. It's an awesome story. He goes back in. He ends up in front of Pharaoh. He says, let my people go. And he's speaking for God. And Pharaoh says no. And then the 10 plagues come. This is that whole story. And then finally they escape into the night and then they get into the desert. They get in the wilderness and he goes up to the mountain. And now he's a mouthpiece for God to the people of Israel. And so this is what, if you were Jewish back then, you'd be like, this is the guy. And what Apollos is saying, the author of Hebrews, is he's saying, guys, Moses is just the mailman, not Carl Malone. Just so you know, you guys like, Malone's the goat. No, Moses is just the mailman. Moses is just the deliverer of the letter. That's all he's doing. He's just going and he's just delivering the letter. He's delivering the letter. That's what he's doing. That's his whole job. That's his whole role. He just delivers the letter. The first five books of the Bible, it's called the Pentateuch. Those were written by Moses. Moses was the mailman. Jesus is the letter. This is what the author of Hebrews is trying to say. You're trying to go back to Moses, but Moses just pointed to Jesus. Moses, the whole thing, it turns out, was all about Jesus. In fact, we saw this in week one of our series, Hebrews 1:1-2. Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. Who was the greatest of all the prophets? Moses. So the author of Hebrews already says this. He says, long ago, God spoke through these mailmen, these prophets. They're just delivering the letter. But then he says this, verse 2, and now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his son. The last prophet, we don't need another one. That's why we don't have prophets around here. We don't need another prophet. Jesus is the ultimate revelation of God because Jesus is God. And this is what the author is trying to tell these Israelites, is Moses was just the mouthpiece. Jesus revealed a message because he is the message. He is the word, like John says in John chapter 1. Number 2, the architect. I love this one. Moses gave a snapshot, but Jesus revealed the whole picture. So if you know the story, Moses ends up, he goes into the wilderness with the disciples, or sorry, with the Israelites. And remember, what they're trying to do is they're trying to make it to the promised land. God had made this promise. He'd given this promise to Abraham, their ancestor. He said, someday, this land that you're on, Genesis 12, this land that you're standing on right now, Abraham, someday it's going to be yours. And your nation, a whole nation's coming from you, Abraham, is going to populate and live in this land, the promised land. That's what it's called, the promised land. God said that to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And Abraham at the time didn't even have any kids, and he was old. And so it was like an impossible promise that God gives to Abraham, who would be a father of a nation, and the nation was Israel. That's why some people thought Abraham was the goat, but no. What happens is then Moses is the guy who would deliver the Israelites generations later, over 400 years later. Moses is the one who would deliver the Israelites into that nation that God, that Abraham was, that land that he was standing on. He was literally standing in that, in the promised land, the Middle East today. He was standing, the same land that that people fight over to this day. And the reason, by the way, is because Abraham's first son was Ishmael, and he wasn't the son of the promise. And the nation that comes from Ishmael are the Arabs. And his other son, Isaac, was the son of the promise. And that's the children of Isaac are the Israelites. And ever since then, for thousands of years, those nations have been at war. And I personally think they always will be. And that's all right there in the Bible. It's all rooted right there in the Bible. It's just an amazing story. We see it right there. And so Moses is the guy that gets to lead the Israelites into that promised land. And they're going through the desert. And what God does for them is he says, I'm going to give you, this is, some of you don't realize this. God says, I'm going to give you the Bill of Rights. Because when you get into the promised land, you're gonna be a nation, and a nation needs laws. And so God tells Moses to go up to the mountain, Mount Sinai. He goes up to the mountain. God gives the Ten Commandments to Moses at the mountain, and Moses comes down. He delivers the Ten Commandments to the people. And if you think about it, some of you don't realize how revolutionary the Ten Commandments were. The Ten Commandments, this is the first time where basically the concept of the rule of law is established in the Ten Commandments. Most societies didn't have laws like this. I know it's so hard for us as Americans to understand this, but we live in a place where there is rule of law sometimes, usually sometimes there's rule of law. We kind of take it for granted a little bit, but in the history of the world, this is not a normal thing, especially in ancient history. In ancient history, might made right. If you were the strongest, then you got to tell everyone how things should be. And it was all about power and authority and ruling over people. And so in these ancient cultures, I mean, we're talking this in this time frame, this is an ancient culture. This is like 3,500 years ago. This is a long time ago. There was no rule of law. And so what God does for his people is he gives them 10 commandments, which is crazy that they still make sense today, 3,500 years later. And he gives them these rules to show them how to live when they get in the promised land. And it's a snapshot of how a community should live. And the reason it's so revolutionary, and there's some articles on this, is because one of the things that the 10 commandments does is it gives rights to individuals. Some of you are like, why is that revolutionary? That's what we have in our Bill of Rights, right? This was 3,500 years ago, and no culture had ever given rights to individuals before. Why would God do that? Well, we find out why in the very first couple chapters of the Bible when it says that God made human beings in his own image. And this whole concept of Imago Dei, that we're made in the image of God, means that people have worth and dignity not for what they bring to society, but because they were made in the image of God. And this is baked right into the Ten Commandments. And this is the reason that God gave these rules to Moses, because he said, I want to make sure that you have some rules to live by when you get to the promised land, so that culture can thrive, so that people can live and thrive. In fact, one of the rules in the Ten Commandments, it's one that we don't think that much about, the fourth commandment, is the law of the Sabbath. He says, 6 days you shall labor, but the seventh day is a Sabbath. And we look at that and we say, what's the big deal? In ancient cultures, people didn't have rights. Nobody was looking out for the people. People were enslaved, and you would work long days and you would work 7 days a week. And what God basically does, it's so revolutionary, is he says, no, that's not how it's going to work. We're going to give you a day of rest. People matter to God, and so I'm going to give them a day of rest. It blew people's minds. It still blows my mind on Sundays when I can't go to Chick-fil-A. And it's all right there in the Bible. Thank you for laughing at that. I mean, you didn't laugh at the other thing, and I don't worry. But here's how I think of these Ten Commandments. These Ten Commandments are like just a snapshot. This is what tends to happen in religion and in society. When we get rules, we start to focus on the rules. We start to really drill down on the rules, and we start to follow the rules for the rules' sake. I mean, it happens all the time. We don't follow the rules with the heart behind the rules in mind. We follow the rules for the sake of the rules. It's called legalism. Every church tends toward legalism. Every denomination and organization tends toward legalism. Even countries tend toward legalism. And so God gives these rules to Moses, and these rules are just a snapshot. A good way to think of it is it's just a snapshot of the heart of God. I mean, God cares about people. He just loves people. That's what we learn from the rules. But over time, these rules start to get baked into society. And pretty soon now, everyone's following the rules, and they're starting to follow rules for the different reasons, and they're starting to enforce the rules, and they're starting to add to the rules. It's what cultures do too. And so by the time Jesus comes along, Judaism was this, like any religion would have been, Judaism was this kind of a little bit of a heartless religion. There were people walking around there called Pharisees who were just really good at following the rules. And it was all about the rules, but they forgot about what the rules were really about. And so when the religious leaders come to Jesus in Matthew 22, in verse 36, they say, "Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses?" They're thinking about the Ten Commandments. And Jesus said this, here's how he answered. "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." Now, hang on a second. That's not the first commandment. What Jesus gave them, if you go back into the Old Testament, this isn't the first. There are 10 commandments. This is not the first. So is Jesus wrong? No, what Jesus was doing is he was zooming out and he was helping them to understand the big picture. He was calling them back to the heart behind the law in the first place. And what he was doing is he was actually quoting to them something that all the Jews knew, Jewish people, is called the Shema. It was kind of like their Pledge of Allegiance. And so it was like a preface to the Ten Commandments. If you go read it in the Old Testament, Moses says this before he lists out the Ten Commandments. And what Jesus does is he says, here's the first thing. Here's what you missed. He's zooming out from these 10 discrete laws. He's zooming out and he's saying, it's all about loving God. It wasn't about following the rules. Because when you love God, you'll follow the rules. That's the point. So he zooms out. He said, you guys got so focused on these 10 discrete rules and laws that you've missed the whole point. You don't even love God. You just love the rules. You just love religion. This is what you've fallen in love with. And then he goes on in verse 38, and this is crazy. He says, a second commandment is equally important. Now, the Pharisees knew the Ten Commandments. They knew what the second commandment was. So Jesus got the first commandment wrong. And now he's going to get the second commandment wrong because he says this, love your neighbor as yourself. And you can look for it. That's not in the Ten Commandments. It's not anywhere in the Ten Commandments. And so they're probably like, what are you even talking about? Have you not even read the law of Moses before, Jesus? And what Jesus is, he's doing this on purpose, is he takes the preface to the Ten Commandments first, and then he takes this obscure little rule in the book of Leviticus, which is a great book if you're having a hard time sleeping at night. He takes this just like this random thing that none of us would know about had Jesus not said it. It's this random rule in the law that's just like rule number 276 or something like that. And he says, this is the other thing you missed. And he puts it in there. And the whole point is, if you go back and look at the Ten Commandments, that's a good way to break down the Ten Commandments. The first four are about loving God, and the last six are about loving your neighbor. That's it. It's like, that's why he says, the entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. And they weren't even commandments. Technically, they weren't two of the Ten Commandments. And so what Jesus is doing is he's saying, look, Moses gave you a snapshot and it was good. It wasn't bad. What Moses gave you wasn't bad, but now you're worshiping the snapshot. You're worshiping the rules and the religion, and you're worshiping your own ability to keep the rules. And he's just like, could you just zoom out and could you just recognize that the whole point is just love God and love your neighbor? That's really what it was all about. It's about love. It wasn't about rules. It's about loving, having a right relationship. A good way to say this is being in right relationship. Being in right relationship with God. And when I'm in right relationship with God, here's how this works in society, by the way. When I'm in right relationship with God, and by the way, what that means is that I know he's God and I'm not. When I'm in right relationship with God, I can be in right relationship with people. My proper relationship with God impacts my proper relationship with people. And you guys all know this, because your improper relationship with God negatively impacts your relationship with people, doesn't it? So when you get right with God, dads, I want you to hear this. Husbands, I want you to hear this. Men, I want you to hear this. When you are in right relationship with God, your family goes so much better. Now, I'm not letting wives and kids off the hook. I'm just saying, like, this is just how it works. In fact, in society, we wouldn't even need the Bill of Rights. We wouldn't need lawyers. Oh, that'd be awesome. We wouldn't need policemen. We wouldn't need any of this stuff. If everyone just was in right relationship with God, and then that just impacted the way you related to people, then you wouldn't even need this law in culture and society. And this is what Jesus is saying. We won't have that in heaven, by the way. There's no policemen in heaven. There's no ICE in heaven. That's just not a thing. Because everyone's going to be in right relationship with God. He's going to be at the center. He's on the throne. We're not. And then relationship with people is just right. And so Moses gives a snapshot, but Jesus reveals the whole picture. And then the last thing we see is the servant. That Moses helped Israel. The house of God in the Old Testament was Israel. So Moses was a servant for Israel, but Jesus revealed the new house of God. And this is probably the part that nobody saw coming. There's no way, if you're reading the Old Testament just by itself, there's no way you see this coming until the New Testament shows up and all of a sudden the curtain gets pulled back and you're like, oh my gosh, this has been in the Bible the whole time. That God's plan all along, and this is good news for all of us, his plan all along was to open up the door to the house of God to us, non-Israelites. I know this is hard because I know that Israel's in the news all the time and all this stuff, but I think we tend to forget that when you read the Old Testament, this whole thing, the whole story of the Old Testament seems to be about the people of God, which meant Israel, the descendants of Abraham, Moses, David, the prophets. It was all about Israelites. It's all about, like, the whole story of the Old Testament seems to be that God has this on-again, off-again relationship with his people. It's like the story of a bunch of teenage kids who are in rebellion to their parents. That's kind of the picture that you get. The more you study it, the more you read it. God's just like, would you people just obey me? Why would you not? I mean, he's like, you're my children. You've turned your back on me. There's just so much relational language, which shouldn't be surprising because the whole law and the prophets boils down to love God, love your neighbor. And God's like, why don't you just love me? I'm a loving father. I'm a loving authority figure. I want the best for you. Not, that's why I gave you the Ten Commandments. I'm for you, not against you. I mean, this is like the heart of God. Any parent who's ever been just rejected by your kids, you know how this feels. Like, it's just like, I'm not a bad person. I'm doing this for you. The reason I give you rules is because it's good for you. I've been there. I've done that. I'm giving you boundaries, not because I'm a controlling person. I'm giving you, does this sound familiar, parents? I'm giving you boundaries because I love you. I love you. I really do. I'm for you. I love you. These boundaries are for your own good, but some teenagers just have to find out the hard way, don't they? And this is this whole story of the whole Old Testament is like a parenting class. I mean, it really is. This is like, God is just like, you don't get it. And then the New Testament opens up and it turns out that it's not just about Israel. That God's children are not just going to be Jewish. That God opens up the door to everybody. And this was like nobody saw this coming. There's not a Jewish person who saw this coming. I'm convinced of that. Even Moses. And yet, when we go back and read some of this stuff, we start to realize it's been there all. This was God's plan all along. And he finally revealed it in Jesus. Numbers 15:15, for example, in the Old Testament says this. This is in the law of Moses. Here's what it says. Native-born Israelites and foreigners are equal before the Lord and are subject to the same decrees. This is a permanent law for you to be observed from generation to generation. What? Native-born Israelites and foreigners are subject to the same decrees and they're equal before the Lord? I would imagine the Jews reading this in the Old Testament times would be like, I don't know what he's talking about there. We can ignore that one. What is that about? And you just find little, oh, this is just one, we don't have time for the others. You just find little clues like that in the Old Testament, just where God's just like throwing a bone, reminding people that we're all created in the image of God, not just Jewish people, not just white people, not just Americans. We're all created in the image of God, that we're all equal before the Lord. That's crazy. This is baked in for thousands of years into the heart, into the God's word, into God's law, into God's heart. This was his plan all along. So let's go back to verses 5 and 6. It says, Moses was certainly faithful in God's house as a servant. His work was an illustration of the truths that God would reveal later. That's the whole point. I'm just trying to show to you what he means by that is all the stuff that the goat did, Moses. All the stuff that he did in the Old Testament was just simply an illustration of the truths that God would reveal later. It was all pointing to something. It wasn't the point. It was pointing to the point. That's what he's saying. He says in verse 6, but Christ as the Son is in charge of God's entire house, and we are God's house. We're God's house if we keep our courage and remain confident in our hope in Christ. The author is saying, Jesus is the goat. He always was the goat. It's never been about Moses. In fact, I want to leave with this verse from John 5:46 in Jesus' own words. He says this, if you really believed Moses, you would believe me because he wrote about me. And Jesus almost got stoned for saying that. And you can understand why. Because for the Jews and for these Jewish Christians, Moses was the goat and they were tempted to go back to him. And the message for us today is just to stay focused on Jesus. It's all about Jesus. No human being is the goat. Jesus is the goat. He's the greatest of all time. The whole Bible points to Jesus. What we do at church every single week points to Jesus. And if you're here today, or if you're watching online and you've never met that Jesus, we'd love to introduce you to him today. Let's pray together. Jesus, we say, thank you. Man, the more I read your word, the more amazing it is. Just from cover to cover, it's all about you. This whole book, this whole story, every character in the story, even the great ones like Moses, it all points to you. And so that's what we want to focus on today. Thank you, Jesus, for your goodness. Thank you for your amazing plan. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would stay focused on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.